Last Lord's Day, the choir performed one of my favorite pieces of music, the Via Dolorosa. Is it a Latin expression that refers to the way of sadness and sorrow? If you go to Jerusalem, there's actually a pathway that is called the Via Dolorosa. The Roman Catholic Church has the seven stations of the cross, but in actuality, the journey began in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all give us the details of what occurred there at that place. We're told in John's Gospel that the disciples, after the Lord's Supper in the upper room, when Jesus offered up his high priestly prayer, crossed the valley of Kidron. And John makes no reference to the events that transpired at the Garden of Gethsemane. But the synoptics all do. All three of them tell us that Jesus began when he went into the garden. You remember that he took the inner circle with him, James and John and Peter. And he said, pray for me. And he withdrew himself about a stone's throw, about 40 yards. And then the text says he began to be greatly troubled. In fact, he told his disciples, I am deeply sorrowful. And there Matthew uses the word that means he is overwhelmed with sorrow. Now, there's a difference between grief, which is oftentimes visible, and sorrow. Sometimes you may have those moments or days of being downcast, discouraged, chronically depressed. But then there is a sorrow that sometimes our minds bring to bear some event, some loss, some thing on the horizon that we dread. And so the text says that he began to be deeply sorrowful. It's interesting that Luke says that the place was adjacent to the Mount of Olives. And it's interesting that the Garden of Gethsemane means wine press or olive press. And throughout the Old Testament, that is an image that is used to refer to the wrath of God being poured out like a wine press, as if there was some kind of blood dripping from the vat of God's judgment. And so Matthew and Luke tell us specifically it is the Garden of Gethsemane. Luke says it's adjacent to the Mount of Olives. And John just mentions crossing this valley called Kidron. But there is some rich symbolism in what John conveys to us. If you'll take and do an Old Testament study of the word Kidron, you'll find some rather amazing things. When Israel was commanded to destroy the idols of the surrounding countries, they were to be ground up and burned in the valley of Kidron. And so there is a symbolism of the fact that it's a place of judgment. Furthermore, the temple in Jerusalem, where the animals were slaughtered, had a stream or a brook that flowed downhill through the valley of Kidron. Alfred Edersheim, in his remarkable Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, tells us that this little polluted stream of blood, as you might expect, would become foul-smelling if you've ever been around a slaughterhouse. And so there is a rich symbolism in the fact that John says after they had finished the Lord's Supper and he had prayed with them. John says immediately he crossed with his disciples the valley of Kidron. Actually, what happens is that's after Gethsemane. But John is conveying by that expression, the valley of Kidron, what his readers in the first century would have associated with the ugliness and the horror that Jesus experienced in Gethsemane. The shortest verse in the Bible, you know where it's found? The 11th chapter of John, at the tomb of Lazarus. Two words. Jesus wept. But you know, that's not the only place in Scripture that we read of Jesus weeping. The book of Hebrews in chapter 5 says he offered up to God strong crying and tears. And the synoptic account says that Jesus fell on his face, and being in great agony of his soul, he began to sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. How many times can you remember, if it's ever happened to you, that you'll be driving down the road and you'll see police car lights flashing up, ambulances, fire truck. You'll say, oh, something's happened up here. And as you get closer to the scene of the accident, you'll see that there's been a horrible wreck. And two cars have collided, one being T-boned. And you can only imagine the catastrophic harm that the occupants of the vehicles experience, because there's ambulance, there's fire trucks. The whole thing is a scene that makes us uncomfortable. Well, now come with me and look at what we see here in the Garden of Gethsemane. C.S. Lewis said that one reason he was so convinced that the New Testament account of the events describing the life of Jesus were accurate is they never tried to cosmetize them. The disciples are portrayed as feeble people. They couldn't even stay awake when the Lord needed them at his most. And the accounts that the synoptic gospels give us of Jesus's agony, falling upon the ground and praying not once, not twice, but three times, Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. Imagine the Son of God, who was always in the bosom of his Father, who never once had any request he made denied, now finds heaven's silent. There is no answer. God does not come to his rescue. What we see in the Garden of Gethsemane is there is no mercy. None. Why? Why is Jesus experiencing this travail of his soul? In fact, A.T. Robinson, the noted New Testament Greek scholar, says that if you look at all the language that's being used to describe the internal conflict and the emotional upheaval that Jesus has experienced, one of the things that you can say is that he was terrified. We never see him this way. Whenever he's confronted by the scribes and the Pharisees, or even by the devil himself, he is never afraid. He is never timid. But now we find him in a state of emotional distress. And it all has to do with this cup. What is this cup? What is he speaking of? Again, you can take and just do a concordance study of the many times that that word cup is used. Jesus himself saw very clearly what this cup was. It was the cup of God's judgment against sinners. He had come into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. The angels told his parents, "You shall call his name Jesus, Yeshua, because he shall save his people from their sins." How can he do that? How shall he accomplish such great a salvation? He must be the Lamb of God, slain before the foundation of the world. But he must come in time and space. As the book of Hebrews says, in quoting the Psalms, "Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will. A body thou hast prepared for me." And with that body, he must offer himself up as a propitiatory sacrifice. You see, God's justice cannot be dispensed with willy-nilly. God's mercy is never free. That may come as a surprise to people. But God's mercy that is extended to sinners is costly. Because in order to secure the salvation of a lost race, the Son of God Himself must enter into human history. As Paul tells us in Galatians, He must be born under the law, born of a woman. He must fulfill the covenant that Adam broke. He must satisfy God's righteous demands. Justice must be satisfied in order that God might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Christ. Klaus Schilder was a noted Dutch preacher who's written a trilogy on the Passion of Christ, which I have read many times. And he says this about Gethsemane. Gethsemane is not a field of study for our intellect. It is a sanctuary for our faith. Oh God, forgive me for ever reading about Christ in the garden without being moved by the sight of his sufferings. Via Dolorosa. The sad and sorrowful way began there when the shadow of the cross extended into that garden. You know, we had yesterday was called Maundy Thursday. Maundy comes from the Latin word mandatum. We get mandate from it. And it's called that because in John 13, Christ gave a new commandment to his disciples that they love one another. And so Thursday is Maundy Thursday, in which we remember Jesus's command that they love one another. Friday, today, is called Good Friday. You may ask yourself, how did it come to be called Good Friday? Actually, it came about by accident, because the Anglo-Saxon word Gust Friday actually referred to God's Friday. And over time, it became pronounced good as opposed to Gust. And it referred to the fact that God was acting in this event leading up to the crucifixion, in which the Son of God's purpose for coming would be realized in his death, burial, and resurrection. Let me close by reading to you from the Valley of Vision. Many of you have read this book of Puritan prayers. In the Valley of Vision, Love, Luster at Calvary, this is what we read. Christ was all anguish that I might be all joy, cast off that I might be brought in, trodden down as an enemy that I might be welcomed as a friend, surrendered to hell's worst that I might attain heaven's best, stripped that I might be clothed, wounded that I might be healed, thirst that I might drink, tormented that I might be comforted, brought to shame that I might inherit glory, entered into the darkest recesses of hell that I might have eternal life. My Savior wept tears that might be wiped from mine eyes, groaned that I might have an endless song, endured all pain that I might have unfading health, wore a thorn of crowns that I might have a glory diadem. His head was bowed that mine might be lifted up. He experienced reproach that I could receive a welcome. He closed his eyes in death that I might gaze on an unclouded brightness. He experienced in my place the damnation I deserved. Let us pray.